Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Welcome. It's nice to have you with us. Who's here for the first time? I see some new faces. Welcome, 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 welcome. I want to warn you that this is a weird group of people. I take no responsibility for what's about to happen here tonight. And I want you to know that I asked God to be in charge, so anything can happen.
Amen.
Well, bless God for that. All right. For the last 2 weeks, 3 weeks, I've been speaking to you on prosperity. How many of you would like to be prosperous? I'm very disappointed in this crowd. Nobody jumped up. Ah, that's much better. That's much better. There we go. All right. You know, sometimes when you talk to people about prosperity, they get all funny because this is apparently a very wrong idea, you know. It's like religious people think that Christians should not be prosperous. I don't know about you, but I find that highly ridiculous. Anybody join me with that view? You know what, I don't want to be funny. Let me give you a scripture. This is one of the scriptures that we've looked at. Psalm 35, verse 27, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yes, let them say continuously, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. I don't know about you, but there it just gives it to us in a way that you can't argue it away. You can't come up with some stupid idea that it's figurative. He says clearly there that we should be, listen to what we should be doing. He says, let them shout for joy. Can I tell you why some of us battle to be prosperous? Because we find it difficult to shout for joy because of what God is about to do in our lives. I'm going to count to three, then I want a big hallelujah from everybody. One, two, three. You're getting closer. Amen. You want to give the devil a heart attack? He's just got into severe cardiac arrest. He's like, just somebody help me out of this place. You know why? Because we dared to praise God. When you get to the place that you want to praise God, that you unashamedly begin to praise God and glorify Him, then you are going to start experiencing the blessing of God upon your life. Amen. And I want to tell you something. I don't care what somebody has told you. I don't care what some say. To me, the only thing that makes sense is what does he say?
Amen.
I don't care about your pastor when you were in the fifth grade. I don't care about the oak that married you. I don't care about your first grade teacher. The word of God says, God delights. In fact, he says, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Georgie, do you like pleasure? Yes, you do, don't you? All right, now just think carefully before you answer, but what are some of the things that give you pleasure? What are you laughing at? You've got a weirder mind than him. I mean, really. I'm going to pray for you later. Let me just stop that there. What can you give me that gives you pleasure? And don't include any chandeliers, all right? Auntie. Listen, yeah, if I'm blushing now, it's because of what she said. Wow. All right, I don't want to be funny, but I suppose the spirit of lust between a married man and a married woman is fine. But if you weren't married, I would have to lay hands on you and pray for you right now. Yes, I'm going to stop that line of questioning right now. You oaks are going to get me sidetracked, yeah. All right, let's pleasure. Anybody in this place that does not like pleasure? Everybody likes pleasure. Can I give you a little secret? So does God. And one of the things, can we agree that if we were to give a definition to what pleasure is something that gives you an abundance of joy inside. Would that be a good way to describe pleasure? Lots and lots and lots of joy inside of you. Do you know what could be in your life right now that would give God lots and lots and lots of joy inside? Look at your neighbor and say, prosperity.
Prosperity.
Wow. Probably you've never seen it that way, but one of the things that gives God a lot of joy inside when he looks at your life is the fact that you are prospering. Now look at your neighbor and say, I choose
to give God
lots and lots and lots of joy inside. So I will be prosperous. Now I'm saying that to every spirit, every religious spirit hanging around here, every spirit of poverty, every spirit of lack. has to hear this. You know what? One of the things that we need to do, the Bible says life and death is in the power of the tongue. You've seen that scripture, right? The book of Proverbs says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. In other words, what the Bible is trying to say is, okay, and then it goes on and it says, life and death is in the power of the tongue, and they that use it will have to eat its fruit. In other words, that's just a fancy way of saying that at some point in time, God will force you to eat your words. Now, your words are either going to come back tasty, or your words are going to come back poisonous. And it's up to you what's going to come back for you. Me, I'd like them to come back like a rump steak. Medium. Yes. And very juicy. Or they must come back like strawberries. What I'm trying to say is what comes back must be appetizing. It must be something that will fill you, something that will give you strength and power. Amen?
Amen.
Not something that's going to kill you and make you rot from the inside. But let me tell you something else. There's a lot of people right now rotting on the inside, not because of what some did, not because somebody did witchcraft on you, or you know what, this like the stuff that you eat physically, but because of what they keep speaking and saying. Because here's something: God, at some point in time, the word of God has to be fulfilled. The Bible says God's word will not return to him void. What we speak will come back to us. And when it comes to the area of prosperity, a lot of Christians speak the biggest load of nonsense. Oh, God doesn't care about me. I'm never going to have any money. I'm never going to amount to anything. I'm going to go nowhere. I'm just like my father. I'm just like my mother. We are useless. Nothing ever happens for me. No doors ever open for me. What's going to come back to you? What are you going to eat? Okay, look at the analogy that I gave you earlier. Are you going to get a rump steak coming back, or are you going to get a kakibos? Probably like a, what do you call that stuff in the desert? A cactus. Anybody feel like having some cactus? And I'm not talking about cactus where you took your pliers and you pulled out all the thorns. You have to swallow with thorns and all. But you see, that's what happens to a lot of people. All right, let's look at something. The book of John chapter 10 verse 10 says, Georgie? Okay, I'll put you on the spot. The thief came to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Okay, look at your neighbor and say, I choose abundant life. Of course you must choose abundant life. Listen to me carefully. That's one of the reasons Jesus Christ gave his life on that cross, to make available to you abundant life. Okay, how would we put abundant life? How would we express abundant life? Is abundant life opening your cupboard and there is one can of tuna? Or is abundant life opening your cupboard and everything just falls out because there's way too much stuff being shoved in there? I don't know about you, but abundance is lots. Okay? Abundance means not just one, not just two, but plenty. Is that what you want your cupboards to look like? I mean, Jesus came to give us an abundant life. Yes, I know. Don't get all stressed. I know that the abundance is not just coupled to finances, but right now we are talking about finances, so I have to use that illustration, okay? Yes, God wants you to have abundant love between you and your wife. Amen? Bless God. And God wants you to have abundant respect for your wife. You like me saying that, don't you? Have abundant respect for your wife. Amen? God wants us to have abundance in every area. And prosperity is not just linked to finances. Prosperity can be linked to every area of your life. It can be linked to your body. God wants you to have a prosperous body. In other words, he wants you to be healthy inside. God wants you to have a prosperous mind. I don't know about you, but I figured out a long time ago that some people's minds are not prosperous. They get stuck in the pit very, very quickly, and then everything gets dark and murky, and what comes out of their mouth is destructive and not good. That's not what God wants for you. God wants you to be prosperous. Now, you can't just take the one side of the scripture. You must look at both sides of the scripture. The thief, that's how it starts off. Who's the thief? Satan is the thief. Yes, you figure that out. But he doesn't work alone, does he? How does he work? He works with a lot of demons. Yeah, he's got a team. And I want to say something to you, and I'm not glorifying the devil. This just happens to be the truth. Satan's team is extremely efficient at causing problems, bringing destruction, bringing poverty, bringing sickness, bringing pain and suffering, etc., etc. The devil is busy. You know, Eddie's brother was at one of our meetings the one night, and I said something like, you know what, I can't say much good about the devil, but he's a very hard worker. And then Eddie's brother said something like, yeah, but that's his job. And that's true. Scripturally, that's his job. That's what he does. He works against you. He works against you. He works against you. He works against me. Let's ask this question. Who of you in this place has at some point in time or the other, and it could be now, but it doesn't have to be now, had financial problems? Really scraped the bottom of the barrel. Not known where tomorrow's finance is going to come from. Okay, keep your hands in the air. Look around. That's everyone. Okay. Oh, we're all in the same boat. Yes. Now, I want to ask you to be honest now. You know, normally when I ask a question like this, the people are like, I wasn't here. No, you were. For the last 2 weeks, we've been speaking about the spirit of debt, and we spoke about the spirit of poverty. And I prayed for you guys afterwards, and hordes of people started manifesting when we commanded that spirit to leave. Who of you manifested in this place when that spirit came out of you? Don't lie now. Be honest. Keep your hand in there. Look around. What do you see? A lot of people have been affected by the spirits of debt and poverty. I want you to listen to me very, very carefully. Debt is a curse, not a blessing. Poverty is a curse, not a blessing. Does that curse come from God, or does that curse come from the devil? God doesn't want to curse your life. I already showed you. Let's go through it again. Let them shout for joy and be glad. Psalm 35 verse 27. That favor my righteous cause. Yes, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. God cannot have pleasure in your prosperity and also have pleasure in the fact that you got no money and you're falling apart. Let's call a spade a spade. God loves it when you are blessed. God loves it when your life goes forward. God wants your company to be blessed. God wants you to have finances. God doesn't want you to lie awake every night and develop ulcers and nervous disorders and all sorts of funny stuff because there's no money to pay this and that and that and that. But somebody loves it when you are in that position. Who loves it when you're like that? The devil loves it when we battle. The devil loves it when we fall apart. The devil loves it when we start shouting and turning our back on God. And let me tell you something, lots of people in this world have turned their back on God because of lack and because of poverty. But what they don't understand is God is not the cause of that problem. Satan is the cause of that problem. And I want to give you some good news. We can actually do something about it. If you are living your life under a curse of poverty, then no matter how much blessings God pours out in your life, you will never truly be prosperous because the curse runs away with your blessings. I want you to understand something. A curse does not stop God from blessing you. A curse is a thief. What does a thief do? Well, there we go. Let's make this plain. Let's imagine you live in what area? What's that? Glen Vista? Milbarton. You live in Milbarton. You have a very nice house. I've been there. It's a beautiful house. But let's just imagine that without him knowing, a thief moved into his house. The thief is very clever. The thief has all sorts of camo gear, and disguise himself in a way that even though he's in the house, they never realize that he's in the house. So Tony makes good money. God takes care of him. Let's just say for argument's sake, Tony needs, okay, I know this is probably 1970s thinking, but let's say he needs 10,000 rand a month to make a good living. Can we all agree that that's possible? Okay, a couple of years ago probably, but that's possible, right? That's possible. 10,000 rand a month is enough. Now, God blesses him with probably, because we're talking about abundance, God blesses him with 15,000 rand a month, so he should have an abundant life. Do you agree with me? But now here's the problem. He gets the money comes to him, he brings it into his house, and the thief is running around looking for something to steal. And he finds the money. So he's not going to take all the money, because if he takes all the money, then he's going to figure out too quickly that there's a problem. So what he does is he just takes the cream off the top. He takes a couple of hundred here, a couple of hundred there during the month. By the end of the month, Tony finds, without realizing exactly what's happening, that he doesn't have enough. So let's say that if the thief steals 200 today and 500 tomorrow and 1,000 here and 300 there, that by the end of the month, the thief has taken about 7,000 rand from him. What has he got left? Okay, now I've asked you to do math. Now I've lost most of you. 15 minus 7. 8. But is 8,000 enough to be prosperous? Is 8,000 enough for him to have a abundant life? No, now he's scraping the bottom of the barrel because the enemy is running away with his cream. The enemy is running away with what God wanted to give him to bless him. How do we fix the problem? Will the solution be, let me ask you a question, will the solution be, let's just get him more work? So now he brings 20,000 rand a month home. It sounds good, doesn't it? Not as long as the thief is there, because now the thief is thinking, wow, what a bargain. Now I can take 10,000 a month. There we go. Does God want to make the thief fat, or does God want to make him fat? And you know, by fat, I don't mean, yeah, we're talking spiritually, right? Because I saw when I said the word fat, you looked at me a bit funny. I cut that off. Does God want to bless you, or does God want to bless the thief? Who needs to be blessed here? We do. So how do we get to a place that we truly begin to experience the blessings of God? We got to deal with the thieves in our life. Some people have one thief, some people have two, some people have hordes. I don't know what you've been up to. I don't know where you got yourself involved in. I don't know what doors you opened for the enemy. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom you must resist, standing firm in your faith. And then it also says, give the devil no place. If you didn't give the devil place in the first place, he wouldn't be able to come and steal from you. But because we've given him place, he comes and he does steal from us. So here's the thing. It's God's heart to prosper you and you and you and all of us. But there's somebody out there that doesn't want us to be prosperous, because when we battle, when we have financial difficulties, what are some of the feelings and emotions that sort of manifest themselves in us? Help me out. Okay, people get angry, people get stressed, lots of nerves, depression, sickness, anxiety, fear, worry, apprehension, dread, don't want to live anymore, suicidal thoughts, all of these things. Does any of that come from God? No, but the devil loves all of that. And can I tell you the number one reason why the devil loves that? Because here's the thing. The Bible says we must be a light in this dark world. We must be the salt and the light of the earth. When I have financial problems, when nothing seems to go right for me, instead of being salt, I'm a bit more like chili. Hello? Come on. Do you agree with me? Because I'm frustrated, and I don't have a godly impact necessarily on the people around me, which means I'm no longer a threat to the devil. I don't feel like sharing the gospel. Why must I share the gospel with anybody? I never have nothing, so why must I lead them to a God that can't even take care of me? Yeah, Rian, you can't say that. Listen, yeah, I've spoken to many people and I know how people think. And I've heard what the people say when they are in these positions. They get angry with God. And if I have to ask you, and I'm not going to, but if I had to ask you, a lot of you in this place would have to probably raise your hand and say, you know what, there's been times when I've been very upset with God because I didn't have this and I didn't have this and I didn't have this. Which is where the devil wants it to be. But listen, yeah, we can deal with that if we know how. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I want to say something to you. If you are angry with God because doors don't want to open for you, probably you are angry at the wrong person. If you are angry with God because the thief is running away with the cream, you are angry at the wrong person. Get angry at the thief and do something about it. Find out why the thief has access to your life. Because a lot of people don't realize what they have done and what doors they have opened. And until you don't close that door, it's open. I'll give you an example of how this works. Let's just say for argument's sake that this room that we are in represents a house. You will take note that there is a door at the back, one door. There's a door there, two doors. There's a door there, three doors, and a door there, four doors. There are four doors in this house. So we've come to a place that we recognize now that there is a thief. And we now want to do something to get rid of the thief, the spirit of death, the spirit of poverty, the spirit of lack, the spirit of destruction, you know, all of these things that's messing with us. It's time for the stuff now to go. So we chase him out that back door there. Does that solve the problem? Only if we've also made sure that that door, they are all closed. What a lot of Christians do, they realize that there's a problem and they want to kick the thief out the front door, which is a good step to take if you've backed it up by closing the other doors. But some of you don't even know what doors you've opened. And there could be 3, 4, 5 doors. You see, if I chase the thief out the front door and the back door is still open, he just runs around the house, comes back in, and by the time I get back to the lounge, he's sitting there laughing at me. And that's why a lot of people think, this is crazy, the stuff doesn't work. No, it does, but you've got to do it right. You've got to follow God's plan. Amen. The Bible says, give the devil no place. You can't be giving him some place but expecting him to be running away, because he's not going to. We have to get to the place that we sort out the stuff that's wrong. The doors that we've opened, we have to close them. I'm going to give you an example. It's probably a stupid example, but it happens to be true. You know, certain things that we get involved with in our life can open a door for the enemy to come in. Now, I know that there's hopefully no ex-murderers sitting here, but people do stupid things. Some of you probably went to fortune tellers. One of the reasons people go to a fortune teller is because they want to hear that you're going to be wealthy. Now, you don't have to say it, I know, because that's what's on people's minds. I want to go there because I'm hoping that this person is going to tell me, oh, I see riches in your future. And possibly they even said that. The problem is, they are speaking to you through a familiar spirit, which is not an angel, and not the spirit of God, but a spirit of divination, a spirit of fortune telling, a spirit of sorcery, which is forbidden. In fact, in the Old Testament, if you did this, the Bible said they had to take you outside the city gates and stone you to death. You know, a lot of people today, it's like, oh, but Rion, you don't understand. I just went to a fortune teller. It's not that bad. How bad can it be? Well, you can be glad you didn't live 3,000 years ago, because you'd be dead now. Yeah. That's how bad it can be. When God says he hates certain things, he hates certain things. Finished law. And the devil knows that. And I don't care that we're living in the New Testament and we are under the grace of God. Some things will never change. God hates sin. He'll always hate sin. God says don't mess with the occult. He means don't mess with the occult. Whether you lived in David's days or whether you live today, you better not mess with it. Why? Because once you mess with that, you open a can of worms. It's like messing with a hornet's nest, and they come out and they're going to sting you. And they're going to bring a lot of destruction upon your life. Probably some of you remember this testimony, but I'm going to share it with you in any case. Many years ago, a family asked me to go and pray for a gentleman that was in a wheelchair. It turns out that he had a car accident, and it was a very bad car accident, but he did not die. Even though he did not die, he broke, if I remember correctly, probably like 50% of the bones in his body. So he was in a really bad state, but the doctors managed to stabilize him, and slowly but surely he sort of started recovering, but he only recovered up to a certain point. You see, the funny thing with bones, the way God created us, they heal, don't they? Anybody here ever broken an arm or a leg? And what happened? It healed. But in this man's case, his bones were not healing. And it was, I think, by the time I went to pray for him, it was a minimum of 6 months after the accident. Or otherwise, it was 6 months since he had come from hospital, which could have been 8 or 9 months since the accident. And there was no healing that had taken place in any of the bones that had broken. In fact, it came to a place where his medical aid was maxed out. The doctors felt that there was nothing more that they could do for him. So they sent him home. His family bought him one of those hospital beds, and he spent most of his time in the hospital bed. And that's just the way his life was, because nobody knew what to do with him anymore. I went there to go and pray for him, and I asked the family about some of the history, etc., etc. And then The wife said to me that there was a very strange thing that happened just before he had his accident. I said, okay, tell me about it. She said to me, well, there was this fortune teller that started working amongst the people at the office that she worked from. When I say working, the fortune teller didn't go and work there. The fortune teller started telling fortunes for this one and fortunes for that one. And everybody at the office got all excited about the so-called prophecies of this fortune teller. And when they came to work, they would sit and discuss what, oh, you know what, she said this and this and this to me. She said this and this and this to me. And it was a big office full of ladies and everybody got all excited. And everybody started putting pressure on this woman. Oh, you have to go. You have to go. You know, this woman, the things that she says, it's so accurate. It's so true. Wow. And she says such wonderful things. And this woman knew that this was wrong. And initially she said no. And then another person in the office went to this fortune teller and came back and was like all excited with what they heard. And slowly but surely they began to wear her down to the point where she felt that this is something that she needs to do. She spoke to her husband about it, and he told her, oh, you know what, whatever you want to do was what you want to do. I don't believe in that rubbish in any case. So she went. And the fortune teller told her that there are three things in her future. Two are good and one is bad. The woman said, okay, tell me the two good ones first. The person told her, well, you're going to come into X amount of money. Wow, that sounds good. And then they said, well, a bit later you're going to come into this amount of money. Of course, that sounds even better. Now we've got two big sums of money coming through. And then the lady said to her, okay, but what is the bad thing? Your husband is going to die in a car accident. Which is, of course, not a bargain, and that's not what she wanted to hear. So she left this place, and she was extremely troubled. She phoned her husband, and she said to her husband, Lavi, please, we got a big problem because this woman said this about money and that about money and then you're going to die in a car accident. And the husband's response again was, that's a load of nonsense. I don't believe in that stuff. You know, there's a lot of people out there that don't believe in the devil, but the devil is messing with them anyway. The devil doesn't care whether you believe in him or not. God believes in him. Jesus believed in him. So that makes your opinion irrelevant. I'm sorry for you. So the husband just, you know what, I don't care. It's never going to happen. So guess what happens? They go to a casino and they win the first amount of money. So of course now they're getting a little bit stressed. But it's only one out of three, you know, it's not that bad. And then a couple of months later, one of their policies pay out. And it pays out quite a bit more than they expected. Guess what it pays out? The second amount of money. Now they're really a bit nervous. But what are the odds? And then a couple of weeks later, she gets this phone call from hospital. Her husband's car went out of control. Till today, they don't know why the car went out of control. There was no reason for it. He was driving on a straight road. Suddenly, the car just lost control and he went at 120 kilometers an hour into a tree. You can imagine the damage. And this was in the days before airbags. And I don't think he was wearing his safety belt. Big stress. All right, so here's my question. Why was his body not being healed? Because they were cursed. There's two things that cursed them. One, the fact that they went to the fortune teller in the first place brought a curse upon them. Whether you like it or not, it's biblical, it's true. Secondly, because of what was spoken by the individual. The spirit of death was called into that man's life by the words spoken by this person. And there's something that you must understand. Not everybody's words have the same power. Some people's words have much more power. I'll give you an example. Your father and your mother, what they speak over you has a lot more power than what some stranger speaks over you. Because the stranger has no link, no tie to you in the spirit world. What your husband speaks over you has a lot more power than what your fourth grade person that sat next to you in the class had over you. Because there is a spiritual link between you and that person. And then, of course, when you go to witch doctors or fortune tellers or spiritualists, because they work with spirits. And when they speak, it's not them speaking, but a spirit speaking through them. And that spirit has a lot more power than an individual out in the street. Do you understand that? So in other words, when this person spoke the words, it wasn't just the person speaking the words, it was the spirit inside of the person, and that spirit had a lot of power. And because that word was spoken, that power, that darkness was hanging over this man. So even though, by the grace of God, God did not allow this man to pass away when he went into the accident, that spirit of death that was called was still hanging over him and would not let his body heal. So I explained to this family how this stuff works, and I explained to them about curses and the reality thereof and how you deal with them. And I will never forget, there was the father, the mother, and the daughter. They were all in the room. And I led them in a prayer, a simple prayer of renunciation. We took authority over what was spoken over this gentleman and over this family. They confessed what they had done, asked God for forgiveness. And then I commanded the curse to come off of them. First, the father started shaking uncontrollably. The moment he stopped shaking, the mother started shaking in exactly the same fashion, uncontrollably. The moment she stopped, the daughter started shaking uncontrollably, like a wave was lifting off of them. Can I give you the good news? A month later, that man walked into his doctor's office. Yeah, praise God. Why did he walk into his doctor's office? Because the spirit of death left him. Because the spirit of death was no longer working against the healing. Two things happened. He got delivered from the spirit of death, and probably hordes of people prayed for him. But unfortunately, those prayers could not work because the curse had the right to be there. But once the curse was taken away, the power of God was released in this man, and he was raised up. There's a lot of people that don't believe in curses. To each his own, I presume. But what you need to do is you need to check your beliefs in accordance with the Word of God. It's no use, you know what the ostrich mentality is about. It's like if I stick my head in the ground, then even though it's around, it's not going to touch me. You know, when we start talking about this stuff, I've had many Christians say to me, I don't want to hear about it. I remember the one woman the one day, don't tell me anything about this. I said, why not? She said, because when I know about it, it'll have an effect on me. But if I don't know about it, it's not going to touch me. You know the problem with the ostrich mentality? You stick your head in the ground and your backside is exposed. The devil has size 15s. He's going to kick the you-know-what out of you. The devil doesn't care whether you believe or not. When what the Bible says is true, not what you believe. And the Bible says he's real. The Bible calls him a thief for a reason. And if he did not have the capacity to steal, we would not be warned against him. Now, well, let's ask another question. Because it's relevant. Who does the devil want to steal from? Look at your neighbor and say, you. Look at your other neighbor and say, sorry for you, but you too. Now all of you look at me and say, you too. Oh, well, you too. But I don't care about that because I also know who God is in my life. But the reality is, the devil wants to steal from me. He wants to steal from you. He wants to steal from all of us. Can I tell you what happens when the devil steals from you? You become frustrated. You become irritated. You become negative. You become despondent and you backslide. And don't you tell me that people that backslide, backslided because it's God's will. Because it's never God's will for people to backslide. In fact, the Bible shows us that when you backslide, you come under a curse as well. And even that is not God's will. But that will happen if the thief keeps running away with what you believe is precious to you. And you, unfortunately, because of a lack of knowledge, begin to blame God for that because it must be him. There's this other fallacy that runs around in charismatic circles. It's like there's no devil, or the devil can't touch Christians. The problem with that extremely demonic theology is that if you do end up believing that the devil has no power over Christians, then God must be the reason for all the problems in my life. And why would I want to serve a God that causes sickness and pain and suffering and debt and confusion and mental instability, etc., etc.? Then I don't want to serve this God, which is exactly what the devil wanted in the first place. My friend, whether you like it or not, the devil is real. And the devil wants to touch your finances. Now, let's not make this all about the devil. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 18. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of the righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full. Did you hear that? I want you to listen carefully. Take this in. He's speaking about wisdom, but where does wisdom come from? So he's speaking about God. Now listen to this. With me, in other words, with God, is riches. Do you see? He doesn't say with God is poverty. He doesn't say with God is lack. He doesn't say with God is an Afrikaans noem ons het 'n sikkel bestaan. I don't even know how to pronounce that in English. But with God are riches. Yes, what he says. He says, with me are riches and honor. And I like this one. And enduring wealth. What does God want for you? Look at your neighbor and say, enduring wealth. Okay, what's the difference between wealth and enduring wealth? Wealth is here today, gone tomorrow. Enduring wealth comes to stay. Which one do you want? Lord, I want enduring wealth. You know, he's speaking about wisdom. The Bible says, well, I don't know if the Bible really says it. I think the Bible says it. A fool and his money are soon parted. Without wisdom, you're not going to have much, are you? You know, it's a fool that gets a lot of money, goes and buys a brand new car, but he didn't figure out that he has to pay for this and that and that, and tomorrow they come and take it away and it's all gone. So what we need, we don't just need riches. According to the Bible, we need enduring wealth. In other words, God wants to bring your blessings to the point where it's here today and tomorrow and the day after. In fact, because of God's blessing upon your life, it gets more and more and more and more. You know, I said to you last week or the week before, one of the things the Bible says is that we should have an open hand. We should be givers. Rion, where do you get that? Well, God was a giver, wasn't he? He gave his son. His son gave his life. You want to know what makes God God? The fact that he's a giver. And he shows us what we're supposed to do. Now, if I never have nothing, how can I be a giver? If I'm constantly borrowing from you and borrowing from you and at night lying there sleeping, not sleeping, wondering, what am I going to do? How am I going to keep my head above water? I can't give. In other words, I'm in a place where God doesn't want me to be. I should be a giver. So what type of wealth does God want to give you? Repeat after me. Enduring wealth. In other words, prosperity for today and prosperity for tomorrow. Prosperity until the day I die. Amen? Amen. All right, now he goes on. He says, with me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. Wow. I like that because he's making it clear that it's not just financial. Because prosperity is kind of like useless if it's the same as wealth. So the enduring wealth speaks of what's in your pocket. The prosperity speaks of what's in the rest of your life. The prosperity speaks of your marriage. It speaks of your business. It speaks of your children. It speaks of your state of mind. It speaks of the position of your body. Look at your neighbor and say, wow, God is awesome.
Wow, God is awesome.
Wow. Now, I don't know about you, but the way I'm reading this, I'm thinking to myself, ooh, I want this. Of course I want this. My fruit is better than fine gold. In other words, what God wants to give you is better than fine gold. All right, now I'm asking you, what is better than fine gold? I don't know. That's the amazing thing of serving God. But there's good things in my future, and there's good things in your future. And it's better than gold. Look at what he says about silver. I yield. Now, yield means what I produce, what I'm going to sow into you, what I'm going to give to you. What I yield surpasses choice silver. In other words, what God is trying to say to us is, you can go and you can fetch all the things that the world thinks is wow, that the world thinks is precious and amazing and wealth, and then just sit back and watch, because what I have for you is even better than what the world has. You know that Arab sheikh sitting there somewhere in Saudi Arabia with all his opulence and all his wada wada? God says he's got something better in mind for you. Amen. Don't tell the sheikh. But he got the short end of the stick. Because what God has for you is better. And what God has for you is better. And what God has for me is better. Wow, I like this. What God has for us is better. Now he goes on and he says, I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, and I bestow wealth on those who love me, and I make their treasuries full. Ooh, did you hear that? I'm going to repeat that. Bestowing wealth. What does God want to bestow upon you? Wealth. I want you to speak to your wallet. Say, wallet. Prepare yourself. Good things are coming. Now this is your wallet's response. Yay! Amen. Bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full. Georgie, God wants your bank account to be big. Amen. The bank manager, when he sees you, is going to be, oh, Mr. Kutsavellas. It's so nice to have you here today. Bring the red carpet. Bring it. Mr. Kutsavellas, we got a bit of a problem. Can we make a loan? Amen? Amen. There we go. There we go. I like it. You're all excited, and that's the way it should be. Because God loves you, and God wants to bless you. And I know that probably most of you sitting here right now, you're battling financially, and you need to hear this stuff. Why is this important? Rian, why are you teaching us this stuff? Because the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if I don't first show you what the Bible says about your current situation and where God wants you to go, it's impossible for you to have faith in what we're trying to do. And I don't want you to have faith in the fact that I'm telling you, listen, yeah, tomorrow is going to be a better day. I want you to hear it from the Word of God. I want you to know what God's heart is for you. If you are sitting here today and you are in dire straits financially, I want to say to you that God wants to change things for you. Amen. Listen to me carefully. God wants to change things for you. So probably we have to figure out where the thief is coming from, and we have to close a couple of doors, but then we do it. Let's do it. And then we must get to the place that we can wrap our minds around the fact that God actually does want to bless me. One of the biggest stumbling blocks most people have is their mind. Because their minds just can't accept this. It's like, you know what, I can understand God wants to bless X, Y, and Z, but He's not going to want to bless me. Why not? With all due respect, what makes you so special that God wants to bless everybody else but not you? Ah, you see, that's exactly how the devil works in your life. He uses you to cancel the blessings of God. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. If you keep thinking things like that, it becomes impossible for God to bless you because your heart closes to what God wants to give you. If you're constantly thinking destructive things over your finances, negative things about your finances, if you're constantly thinking that the day of tomorrow is going to bring just problems and trials and tribulations, then you close your heart to God. As a man thinketh, so his heart will be. If your mind is constantly negative, your heart will be negative. If your mind constantly says it won't, then your heart begins to believe it won't. And even if God tells you it will, your heart will cancel what God wants and it'll say, not for me. Which is stupid. Because the blessings of God are for everybody. God is not a respecter of man. Listen, yeah, you've all messed up. There's not one of you that can sit here and say to me, you know what, Rian, I was born perfectly and I never messed up and I'm still perfect. We all messed up. But this is the grace of God. Even though we were born sinful, we came into a sinful world and we've messed up plenty of times, that's why Jesus gave his life. You know, I shared with you the scripture last week where it says that Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for our sake, he became poor, that through his death, we might receive his riches. There's a lot locked up in that scripture, but I want to say something to you. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. It doesn't matter if you bring it before God and you put your faith in Him and the redemption that comes to us through Jesus and what He did on the cross. The riches of Christ now belong to me and you. Why? Because of what He did on the cross. He chose to become poor. He took, this is what happened. When Jesus gave His life on the cross, He took your poverty and gave you His crown of riches. It now belongs to you, but you've got to have faith in it for it to work. Without faith, it is impossible for us to please God. And can I tell you one area where a lot of Christians battle to have faith? They battle to have faith that God actually wants them to be prosperous. It's easier to believe that God wants me to suffer because, Rion, you don't understand. I have a track record. My father suffered, my mother suffered, my brother suffered, my opa suffered, my oma suffered. I'm just going to suffer. Wrong. That's why you are where you are, because your mindset got stuck. And because your mind is stuck on these things, your heart is closed to what God wants to do. It's time for you to open your heart. It's time for you to embrace the truth. Not because some say, because He says. I want us to make an affirmation. I want us to speak this out. The Bible says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you want your heart to start flowing, begin to speak the right things. Okay? So here's what you're going to do. I want you to raise your hands and I'm going to lead you in. We're going to make a couple of statements. An affirmation is just a statement of truth of what we believe. And I want you to use this as an opportunity to cancel the rubbish that you possibly used to believe. You know, in some churches, they have like their statement of faith. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe blah, blah. Let's say that this is something similar to that, but based on God's heart to prosper us. Can we do that? Amen. Let's do it. You say this with me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today that I make the following declaration. I believe in the validity of the Word of God. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And tonight it illuminated God's heart to prosper me. Never again will I believe the lie of Satan that I was born to suffer, that poverty is my future, that lack is part of my life. I renounce all of that. I believe the heart of God is to bless me. I believe the heart of God is to prosper me. I believe Jesus died for me to live an abundant life. And from this day forward, I make this declaration. I open my heart to receive the abundance of the living God upon my life. I praise you, Jesus, for what you are about to do in my life. And I look forward to prosperity and abundance flowing through my life. Praise you, Lord. Blessed be your name. Amen. I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. Hallelujah! Listen to this. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yes, let them say continually. I want you to notice something that you probably didn't notice before. God wants us to speak things. Let them say continually. What must you say continually? Let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. You know what? God says, start blessing me for the prosperity that is about to come. When was the last time that you blessed God for the prosperity that is about to come? Probably you've never done it. Guess what? I'm going to give you some homework for this week. I'm not saying you must do it once a day. I'm not saying you must do it twice a day. That's between you and God. But what I want to say to you is listen to the scripture carefully. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Whenever you remember this week, I want you to just put your hands up in the air and say, Lord, I glorify you for wanting to prosper me. Amen. 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 And you see what that's going to do to your life. Let's say that you're battling with your body. Some of you are too fat, some of you are too thin, some of you are too old, some of you are too, I don't know. Whatever you're battling with. Lord, I praise you and I glorify you for the abundant prosperity that you have for my body, for the healing and for the restoration. Lord, I glorify you for this thin body that you are blessing me, that you delight in blessing me with. Do you understand what I'm trying to show you? I'm going to say this once again. Yes, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. In other words, we praise you, Lord, for having pleasure in our prosperity. Amen.
Amen.
Bless God. Did anybody learn something tonight?
Yes.
Give the Lord a big hand, please. For a couple of weeks, we're going to be speaking about prosperity. Why? Because we need to lay a foundation. Why? Because God can't build if there is not a foundation. And once there is a good foundation, once there is a strong foundation, guess what God is going to do in your life? He's going to build something awesome, something wonderful, something spectacular. He's going to prosper you. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Thank you, ladies. You know, this is so amazing. I want to actually share this with you. Tonight, I actually wanted to talk on something else. And then I started talking, and then what I said went in this direction, and I just thought, well, what's the worst that can happen? And I was blessed.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I was blessed. God is good. Amen. All right. Here's what we're going to do now. I know that there's a lot of people that have come for specific prayer, and that's fine, and I'll get to that a bit later. Right now, God has spoken to me about prosperity and the fact that God wants to bless his children. So again tonight, the first thing that I'm going to pray for everybody about is what we just spoke about now. We're going to pray about prosperity. We're going to pray against lack, and we're going to pray against poverty and the curse of this and that and whatever. We're going to pray about that first, and then after that, we'll pray for your ingrowing toenail and this and that and, you know, whatever. Amen? Bless God.